Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks up at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship and Chaplain here at the International Center. What a joy to be with you today. And of course, today is a special day in the church. Here today is the day of St. Lucia Martyr, and I want to kind of pick that up because maybe she had a little bit of a taste of the kind of bowls of wrath that are being poured out here. She certainly knew a little bit about what it was to come up against the Roman authorities and to stay steadfast. The prayer of the church for the day of St. Lucia. O Almighty God, by whose grace and power your holy martyr Lucia triumphed over suffering and remained ever faithful unto death, grant us, who now remember her with thanksgiving, to be so true in our witness to you in this world, that we may receive with her new eyes without tears and the crown of light and life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Joining us for the exploration today, Dr. Dale Meyer. How you doing?
Tell him the truth, Pastor.
The truth is I am so relieved to see you walk in the doors. The truth, that is the truth.
Okay, can I disclose...
You may disclose whatever you'd like.
I'm sitting in my office at the seminary 20 minutes ago, and assuming that I have an 11 o'clock recording session at the seminary for that program, Word and Work, that's on KFUO, 2 o'clock every Thursday. And for some reason, I checked the calendar. Oh, my. No, it's not that. It's Thy Strong Word.
Across town.
Across town. So, folks, you know, I apologize for being late. I apologize for being unprepared. And I see we're in Revelation, the most confusing book in the Bible.
I thought, you know, it's so wonderful that Jenny gave you Revelation 16. Because of all the chapters of the book of Revelation, I happen to find this one to be one of the most challenging. But
I haven't studied it.
As a good Christian,
I'm apologizing.
You've read it. We'll deal with it. Hey, and one of the things that... That I've noticed we worked our way through, whenever the stuff has to do with heaven, it tends to be pretty clear. And when the heavenly stuff is let loose on the earth, then it tends to be like clear as mud in the book of Revelation. And that's this entire chapter is a chapter of mud with a few bright exceptions. Jesus actually sort of breaks into the middle of the chapter and speaks a word that's very good to hear and comforting. You've got altars talking, and you've got all kinds of weird things going on. So I am very much looking forward to exploring it with you today. It is a great chapter from the Word of God.
I will learn. I will certainly learn, Pastor. Thank you.
But people loved by God, remember, you can chime in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So this chapter builds right on what we just had, the short little chapter 15, the heavenly prelude to this, where the angels are getting ready. Seven angels there, each got their seven bowls. I didn't even realize before. I mean, that same Greek word that is used for bowl is the word that we would say vial, of like a vial of something. That's where we get that word from, phialos. And they've got these bowls filled with God's wrath, who lives forever and ever, and they're ready to now go dump it out. And we're told you can't even get into the sanctuary in heaven till this is over. So over and over again, we've seen as we work through Revelation, you come to these moments of climax. This is one of the moments of climax. The final judgment is being poured out by God upon the earth, and we're going to get a little bit of a look at how it is. But It's like the cigarette writer can't even begin to talk about it without going back to old pictures from previous times when God poured out his judgment on those who opposed him in order to rescue his people. And we don't want to lose that sub-theme, right? The theme throughout the entire book of Revelation is, guys, I got you covered. As all this stuff is raining down around you, be at peace. I've got you covered. And I'm going to bring you through the judgment to myself. Okay. Is that fair enough of an introduction? You want to add anything further?
Years ago, I taught a Bible class on Revelation. And one of the things that really stood out to me was it comes down simply to the Word of God. You know, you've got all these images, all the intrigue about what's going on in Revelation, but consistently, it's the Word of God. And at the end of Revelation, he says, don't add to it or don't take away from it.
Just hold it.
Yeah, so as you lead me and the rest of us through this, I'm going to be looking for evidences of the Word and then also the wrath, which God still has his wrath today, but
yeah,
you'll get us into that.
No, I mean, to talk about the wrath of God is actually maybe a great place to start. You know, one of the things that pastoral pet peeve. It drove me crazy that people, every once in a while, you'll hear salvation preached in such a way. God has poured out all of his wrath upon Christ. There is no more wrath. That's true in Christ. But read the scriptures, and they got wrath pouring out all over the place and being afraid of it, right?
Yeah, Romans 1:26.
Yes!
Wrath of God is being poured out against all who...
Give it that long list. So the idea that, you know, it's okay. All you have upstairs is a teddy bear right now. It's all good. This is not the biblical picture. You know, there still is this terror of the wrath that pours out from God. And I think one of Lewis's insights was the images are not there for you to say, oh, well, that's just an image. And it's really not like that. It's for you to recognize, yeah, that's an image because we don't have other words to describe how bad this is going to be.
Yeah. In our culture today, we are seeing the wrath of God, all the dysfunction in our culture, all the dysfunction. That's God's wrath being revealed until, as Galatians 3:24 says, this is being revealed. The law is at work so that it might lead us to Christ.
Right.
So, I mean, you're taking old Revelation and making it relevant.
Yeah, there we go. Well, I mean, I really think it's absolutely true that is the point of wrath is that it would do that. And the fear of wrath is to do that. And we're going to read in this chapter, it doesn't always work. There are times that people can be really dumb and stubborn. And when God wallops them upside with the head with the 2x4, they can say, oh, now I'm really mad. That's what's going to happen as we go through this. Instead of them saying, wait a minute, why is he trying to get my attention here? What have I done? So the lack of self-reflection, I think, is going to be, you know, and the speed with which people will blame God and curse God even for these things is huge here. So, let's pick up chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. At least we want to note that apparently a loud voice coming from the temple would suggest that God is the one who is telling them, okay, now go do it. Is it not reminiscent of Jesus' own, the little apocalypse in Matthew 24, where he says, you know, it's going to be a time of trouble. It's going to be a time of trouble. And always the temptation is to try to say, well, okay, this clearly, man, this, look around you, man, we're in it right now. This is it. Humanity's done this repeatedly. We'll probably do it all the way up to the end. And right when we think it can't get any worse.
It gets worse.
It gets worse. Yeah.
But, you know, I think we think about that a lot, especially in Advent, because we hear these dire things are going to come. Mm-hmm. Men's hearts failing them.
For fear of, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And, yeah, okay, I've been around almost 72 years, and it hasn't happened yet. But I start to wonder, this is salutary to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the judgment day comes 1,000 years from now?
I still need to hear this today.
I need to hear it now because I'm going to come into judgment.
Before those 1,000 years.
Yeah, that's right. I think it's salutary, and I don't think we should cop out as we might do by saying, you know, well, it hasn't happened yet, and I just don't need to hear this now.
That's what 2 Peter sort of saw happening, where people would say, where's this sign of his coming? You know, things are the same as it's been since the fathers died. Things haven't really changed.
It's existential. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is real for me now in my life. You know, when it actually happens, it's actually happening in a way for me now. So the
way you just parsed that, I have to recommend a really good book. It's from the other seminary. It's by John.
St. Louis?
No, John.
St. Louis.
No, the other seminary. John Stevenson, who teaches up at St. Cat's. He wrote the eschatology book, and he does it basically eschatology writ large and eschatology writ small. And he does it law gospel way. And it is absolutely one of the best works on eschatology that I think anybody will ever happen to read, this study of the end.
Is that in that little red series?
Yeah, it's in that red
series. Yeah.
I think it's the best book in the red series, I think. You know, I shouldn't say that. He's written other ones in there, too, but I think that's the best one.
I've got that book.
Yeah. So God is the one who is initiating this, and it's coming from him. That also reminds us, as we heard back in 13 and 14, that it was given to them. It was given to them. You know, when the bad things were happening to the saints, it was given to them. There is one who is in authority still calling the shots. God is the one from whom this is actually happening. And that can actually be an anchor for his people as they face it. One more thought on that before we move to verse 2. Similarly, you will sometimes hear pastors say things like, Jesus suffered for you so that you don't have to. So you don't have to suffer. And it's like, what Bible are you reading? You know, again, Peter's really clear. He suffered for you, leaving you this hippogramma, this pattern, so that you, for you to follow in his footsteps. He suffered for you so that you could know how to suffer, not so that you would not have to suffer. True, he takes your eternal punishment. No one's denying that. But life in this world, it's going to be tribulation. And he made that clear. As you know, in this world, you will have tribulation.
Yeah, Paul has a similar passage, and I'm not sure where it is. Is it Galatians? Where he talks about filling up in his body.
What's behind or afterward in the suffering of Christ. I think it's Galatians, right?
Yeah.
What's behind in the sufferings of Christ.
And that always puzzled me until I figured out that is, it's not having arthritis, it's not having cancer. It's the same kind of suffering that Jesus did for sinners, and we, in carrying our cross, you know, are to get ourselves into situations where we might be abused, we might be rejected, we might be just never mind you, Christian guy, but going to the world with Jesus' mission as a servant, as he served, that's carrying the cross and filling up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Mm-hmm. And again, it's not to say, well, you know, that Jesus, we need to finish Jesus' work on the cross. Not. It's hapax, once and for all. Mm-hmm. Once and for all. That's real clear in the scriptures. But we carry the cross.
And I really like how you did that. That it reminded me very much of something that a friend of mine, Carl Bachman, taught me years and years and years and years ago. He called me up one day. He says, you know what? Do you know what the cross really is? I think I get it now. I was like, what are you talking about? And he goes, when he says take up your cross, he means go on loving even when they hate you, mm-hmm. that you don't stop loving, that you love even in the... And I was like, oh. So, I mean, when they hate you for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the message you bring, for the sake of the witness you bear... And you get to take that up with joy. This is what Peter and John did, right? They're rejoicing. Hey, man, we got to suffer for the sake of the name. How sweet is this? And they loved the people. I mean, so to be a martyr was fundamentally to be a witness to this love of God, a witness to this love that no hatred can destroy.
And that's the great thing about the culture we are in, which I don't believe that Christians in America are persecuted yet, but we certainly are discriminated against.
Yeah.
And we throw up our hands. That's the great thing. We understand what it is to suffer for Christ. It's not just taking care of my husband who's got this illness. Mm-hmm. It's not my arthritis or cancer. It's this culture. This is really alive to us now.
Yeah. So yeah, okay. Here's the Whedon shortened sweet on the sorting out the crosses. If that's the cross of Christ, is this to suffering for the witness to Christ, the love that we continue to give. Your cross, I think you can call arthritis your cross. that there's a difference between sharing his cross and carrying your cross.
That's a good one.
And he gives you lots of crosses, both yours and his. You get to bear.
Yeah, good way to put it.
So, okay, let's go ahead and add this next verse in verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. We just finished Job, but I also think about
Exodus.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, okay.
First thought,
I mean, Exodus, I think, is going to ring all the way through all of these. I mean, we're going to see over and over again that. The one that came to me, though, was when, do you remember when the Philistines hijacked the Ark?
Oh, yeah.
And they ended up with, we don't even know how to translate it, something. They had nasties.
Yeah.
And they realized the nasties were on their body.
Get rid of this Ark.
Get this thing. It's like, okay, is this happening just by chance or is it for real? And they remember the whole test with the oxen. Okay, just yoke it up to some cows and, you know, let them go and see what happens. And if they go home to Israel, well, we'll know that the God of Israel is the one who brought these on us. I just wondered. It also is clear this is not something for the Christians. This is something for those who actually were trying to secure their economic future and security by compromising with the beast and receiving the number, the 666 on them. That the fact that, okay, you can do your best to make peace with, you know, to ensure your economic future, you can make all kinds of compromises on that. Your health is in the hands of God. and when he pours out something on you, hey, there you go. But not denying there's such a thing as lifestyle diseases. I mean, I know that, but I'm talking about, you know, you can do the best and fight and do everything that your doctor or that a nutritionist or whatever tells you, and you can still end up very sick, right? It happens all the time.
Yeah, and as you're talking, yeah, I was reminded of Job, and you already said that. Mm-hmm. You know, God used physical ailments to teach him whatever he was teaching him.
Yeah, at the end of the book, we were like, so what was that about? So, you know, scratching himself there in the ashes and just being miserable. Uh-huh. Yeah. In this case, we're told it only came on those who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. I think the point is, hey, you worship the false god to get something. The truth is, it's a false god. It can't deliver the thing that you think it's going to be able to deliver to you. Give it up.
I went to the doctor yesterday, and he said I was in good shape. So I guess I don't have the sign of the beast upon me.
Ah! Well, I'm glad you're in good shape. I won't say anything about that weird number on your head there. No. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Let me add, the third angel goes sort of with it. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you've given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve."
You know, this really is, and again, I'm reading this for the first time, at least the first time today. Yeah, I apologize for not being prepared and being almost late. But this really strikes me as Exodus. At the other end of the Bible, where God is still saying, This is going to happen to the people all around you, but you will be redeemed by me.
Mm-hmm. And some, it's important to note, in the plague, some of them hit everybody, and some of them hit only the Egyptians, as we're working, you know, as you work your way through that story. And you're right about Exodus, because, of course, in chapter 15, we just heard that they were singing the song of Moses and the Lamb at the sea. So, yeah, it's like, yeah, okay. So Exodus is very much in the picture here. I think we need to point out the difference between the sea as a source of where you get your food from. That was typical for any kind of Mediterranean world, of course. And then also, not just the fresh waters or the salt water, but the fresh water is going to be affected too. That's where you get your drink from. So your food and your drink, again, things that they thought they were going to secure to themselves by their worship of the beast fails to be able to deliver. He doesn't sustain, is not able to sustain their life that way when God pours out his judgment.
In verse 5, there's the reason for God pouring out his judgment. And I heard, again, the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, word of God, just are you, O Holy One. The justice of God means that he keeps his word. You know, he is faithful to his word. He is just. He doesn't play favorites. You know, that's a theme in the Bible. He is not a respecter of persons. And so because you've made it economically, maybe you are civilly a good person, but you have not gone God's way in repentant faith. His justice, he can't set his justice aside. He can delay it. He can transfer it to Christ on the cross, the punishment, but God is just. And if he were immediately just, we'd all be toast.
Toast.
His long-suffering and patience is where our hope is.
Amen. Amen. One last thing there before we go to the bottom of the hour. We note that he doesn't say who is to come, because this is the whole point. This is the judgment's falling as the coming is happening. I mean, this is the picture. Is like, this is the end. Of course, it is at the end of the book. We're not there yet. He's going to back up and do some more cycles. But this is indeed it is at the end. We'll pick up on the other side of these messages with the Revelation chapter 16.
On the next adventure in Odyssey, it's time for a reunion.
Hello, Miss Katrina.
Oh, Buck. I'm so happy you're free.
And Wooten gets a surprising offer.
I'm Dee Grant with Maximized Comics.
What?
We want to publish you. Everything you've ever done and ever hoped to do.
Me? With Maximized Comics?
Find out what happens on the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about the riots in France and a terrorist attack on a Christmas market in Strasbourg. We'll also get a review of the movie Creed 2 from Pastor Ted Geese. And on Friday, it's This Week in Pop Christianity with Chris Roseborough and Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Welcome Welcome back to the I Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger. You know what? Do you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is the 94th anniversary of KFUO. How about that?
Really?
Really.
Hey, that's great.
How cool is that? I mean, and it's kind of neat to have you on the day before that, seeing as you, you know, were over there with that other organization, which also is tied very closely to, well, both other organizations, the seminary and Lutheran Lame, or the Lutheran Hour. I mean, this is where the guy got it all started, right?
Yeah,
you know, Walter A. Meyer.
When I'm traveling on the road, people, older people, will come up to me and say, you know, how's KFUO doing? And they're thinking of KFUO as synonymous with the Lutheran Hour.
It's the same thing, right?
Yeah,
they think
yeah.
It's the same thing. Because they did. You know, it was all a brainchild together. I would just, can you imagine seeing Walter Meyer's face if you explained to him what the internet is and how the, I'd be like, so, I mean, yeah, you know, that little radio station you started. And remember how you tried to get syndications all over the country? Oh, by the way, your Lutheran Hour and your KFUO are broadcasting across the entire globe.
Yeah. I mean, he'd be flabbergasted. He'd also be proud.
He would be. Yeah. He would be. I knew there was something to that technology. We needed to use it for Jesus. Great. We have David on the line with a comment or question for us from St. Charles County. Hi, David.
Hey, you sound in a good mood today.
I am. When I saw Dr. Meyer walk through the door, I was in a very good mood.
Well, I've never seen him, so I'm still waiting, but I don't know. Hey,
I'm not much to look at, David.
No, well, I'm not either. Hey, my wife and I have been going to a Lutheran church for about a month and a half, and I've noticed it's kind of a 2-point question, but we don't have communion every Sunday. And number one is I'm wondering why. You know, Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And it seemed like when the early church came together, they did that. Acts 20 and verse 7. Also, there's another point. I've been to a few different Lutheran churches, and one I walked into, you would never really know it was a Lutheran church. It was more like, you know, big band, and just, it just didn't seem like a liturgical type of church. And maybe those 2 points, I mean, you can talk a little bit. Maybe is God kind of mad about that, or is it his wrath would come up about not having communion every Sunday? Or just maybe you discuss that for a couple of minutes.
Maybe I can jump in. Whether God is mad about something specific, I don't know. You know, I think maybe hindsight will show that. When I was a kid, communion was once a month. And I think that was a pretty regular practice. In fact, there were Lutheran churches that had it 4 times
quarterly,
a year.
Quarterly. And it slipped to quarterly before it started recovering, if you will.
Yeah. Yeah, the practice of not only the early church, which you correctly said, David, but also at the time of the Reformation, was to celebrate the sacrament each week. Mm-hmm. And over the 40-some years of my ministry, there has been a move toward having it more regularly. Mm-hmm. My own congregation in Collinsville has it every Sunday in the
you can get it
service.
Every Sunday.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah,
right.
You can get it. So I think the restoration of that practice has been happening for some decades now.
Senators urged it in convention several times.
Yeah.
You know, I do think it's important for us to recognize that it needs to have a gospel basis and not a law basis. It's not like God said, thou shalt have every Sunday communion. The question is, if there are sinners gathered together who would be comforted by the body and blood of Jesus Christ given into their mouth for the forgiveness of their sins, why would we not give it to them? And once you put it in those terms, I remember when we first went to it at Hamill, the elders finally were real honest. They had people begging them for it. And they said, all right, we have to be honest. It's just, you know, this is a lot of work. Because they were the altar guild, right?
Yeah.
You know? So anyway, they did that. But, you know, it's wonderful to see it sort of come back into its own. There's a danger with it coming back into its own, though. Herman Zaza noted this. He goes, so then we sort of trade the problem of having not having the Eucharist there available to having frequent unprepared reception of the sacrament. You mentioned the Reformation. It still is not the case that the people at the time of the Reformation communed every week. They, you know, Dr. Luther generally communed about once every other week, but they offered it every week. Because they really took the preparation quite seriously. Like, well, you remember the days when that was still a big deal.
Communion announcements, which was a good thing. It became impractical,
right?
But you would go, and David, maybe this is new, but when I was a kid, every Friday, not Saturday,
you made your announcement.
My dad would go up to talk to Reverend Brower and announce for communion. And sometimes they would just chat.
Mm-hmm.
But I know that sometimes it could be a real spiritual conversation.
Right.
We've lost that practice. It was a big to-do when they started using communion cards to announce.
Oh, man, yeah. That was a big deal, right? You know, it's like that kind of cuts this out, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And it did alter the relationship of the pastor and the people in a way that I don't think ended up being really healthy for us. But anyway, that
the devil can work through anything.
He can. Give him an inch, he'll take an L, right? Or give him an inch. Is that how they have things?
An inch and a mile.
There we go. Let's keep going. The third. Oh, you know what? I want to just briefly address the question of the David. You mentioned the styles of music. We do want to be, as Lutherans, really super careful to make a distinction between the ceremonies which God commands in His Word and the ceremonies which are left free to human beings. That's not saying that every ceremony is of the same value or worth. They're not. But it is saying we got to be careful of divinizing ceremonies that are merely of human origin. And let me give you an example. An organ, and I love organ, but it's a human ceremony, right? It's not commanded by Christ, despite Psalm 150 in the King James. It's not commanded by Christ in the Scriptures. We just need to remember that those ceremonies, what we always need to ask is, what is it confessing? What does that particular ceremony confess? That's its value. Ceremonies have value as they help keep things ordered and as they confess the gospel. If that's as clear as mud, that's because this particular area, the area that Lutherans call adiaphron in relationship to worship, is in that area. Like liturgy is itself a combination of divinely mandated ceremonies and humanly instituted customs and ceremonies. And the church periodically does sit back and look and say, okay, is the humanly instituted ceremony helping the divine there or not?
Yeah, and I think you put that very, very well, Will. George Wohlenberg was a...
Oh, my goodness.
great guy in the life of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And he's since passed on. And I remember him telling a pastor's conference. He said, never... It is... Pastor's conference, and they were complaining about some worship
stuff. Wait a minute, pastors were complaining?
Yeah.
I'm having a hard time getting my mind around this one.
But old Dr. Wohlenberg said, never put down another person's piety.
Oh, that's such a beautiful thing.
And, you know, it might not be the best expression of faith, of worship, and so on. But he said, be very careful with that you don't put it down.
And that goes in every direction. So, for example, if someone finds it to be very helpful to genuflect in front of the sacrament, don't put them down. If someone finds it to be very helpful to have their hands raised in worship when they pray to God, don't put them down. Yeah. If some woman wants to wear the veil in church, don't put them down. You know, very helpful. Very good. All right, let's keep moving. This is really, we had the blood, you know, the sort of, they shed the blood of the saints, so he's giving them blood to drink, and the angel of the waters, and I have no idea what the angel of the rivers and waters is, but cries out, you know, it's just, it's fair. And as soon as the angel gets done, I think this is very important liturgically, but I heard the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Now, why I say it's important liturgically is this is how the Psalms and all the liturgy works. Walter called it Wechselsingen, back and forth singing. So, you know, something says and something answers. That's the way worship goes. So the altar itself, probably the saints under the altar that we met back in chapter 6 are like, yep. They were crying then, how long, O Lord, how long do you avenge our blood? And now that it's happening, they're going, hey, he did it. He's faithful. He's true. He hadn't forgotten all of our suffering and all of our pain and all of our grief.
To confirm that, and I heard the altar saying, I'm looking at it in Greek, and I expected for altar might be perhaps a Greek word, bema, or something like that. But no, it's the place of sacrifice. The place of sacrifice. So that confirms, I think, what you're saying about it's the voice of the martyrs.
Yeah, you're right. Theseasterio. Very good. Very, very good.
I got one, Dale.
Yeah, you did. All right, let's listen to the next one. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory.
Oh, my. I noticed it says it was allowed. God allowed the angel. And the angel was not acting autonomously. God allowed this awful thing, this awful image to happen. And they cursed the name of God. The point that I would make there before we get into your expert commentary is the name of God is not just Jesus, Yahweh. It's his whole revelation. I suspect whenever we hear, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, we think, oh, you know, I shouldn't cuss or swear. When in fact, taking the name of God in vain means not to honor and live by the whole revelation, law and gospel and all the details that scripture brings about that. So the cursing of the name, it's the whole anti-Christian revelation thing.
Yeah, I mean, we can almost for name, can we substitute the word story there? In other words, the story of God that's given to you entirely in the scriptures, that he wants that story to be your home, and he wants that story to inhabit you, to live inside of you and shape you and change you. And as they recognize, oh, man, he's interrupting our story with his story. Yeah. And they are not amused.
They
curse him for it.
I like that.
The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongue in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. They are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. And then you get this parenthesis. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Okay.
Wow.
So, I mean, yeah, you ended up with Armageddon. I'm sorry.
But I like that parenthesis in verse 15, because it's kind of like, and you've had this experience when you're preaching or doing Bible class and you're really into the law, you can see the faithful people are saying,
yeah.
I mean, and you kind of back off a little bit and give a word of hope in the sermon or the Bible class. And that's what I see happening here. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake.
And when you hear kings of the earth, you know, I think you put that, he's talking about the movers and the shakers, okay? These are the people that are, you know, the people in charge running things, the way things go. And he's saying that they are actually at the end, that there is a demonic spirit from the three, you know, the unholy trinity we've had here that actually is going to possess the kings of the earth to make them be ready to war against the God of heaven.
Oh, wow. Wow. What does the law do? The law draws out our opposition to God, our rebellion against God. And that's true for all of us. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like you tell the kid, don't get into the cookie jar. And, okay, I'm going to get into the cookie jar. Well, that's what the law does. It, Paul says in Romans, it increases wrath. And that's what's going on here. He's increasing the wrath of the kings, just like he hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the dynamic going on here is a dynamic we all experience in our lives. God says, here's the way I want you to live. And even those of us who are regenerate, going to heaven, da-da-da-da-da, there's a pushback. We push back. Now, in the life of a Christian, we say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who am I obeying? Who's my Lord? And we repent of the pushback, and we, by the grace of God, do what we're supposed to do. But this is a very contemporary, very personal thing. It's just in these exotic pictures of kings and frogs and all of that.
Yeah. And we don't want to lose, I mean, you mentioned Exodus so many times, we don't want to lose this, the darkness, right? I mean, remember that was one of the, that would be the plague of deep darkness. The people sat and didn't go out for 3 days. You have this here, the same thing, and they're gnawing their tongues in anguish. They curse the God of heaven for their pain because they are in darkness. They are in darkness in their sewers. And what is it? They curse him. They don't repent. They don't repent. They refuse to repent.
There's an escalation.
Yeah.
Which I noticed the fourth angel. That's where we get they curse the name of God. Hadn't had that before. Then the fifth angel curse the God of heaven for their pain and sores. And now the sixth angel.
Let's go
Armageddon.
Fight him.
Yeah.
We'll go fight him.
Yeah, there's an escalation of this rebellion against God. It's beautiful to see.
Right.
No, it's not beautiful to see. Excuse me. Literally, it's a masterpiece.
It truly is. We have Mike on the line with the comment or question for us. Hey, Mike, how you doing, man?
Good. How about yourself?
Doing well.
Yeah, I was going to say, couldn't it be a reference to the sower of the seed? Remember the seeds that get scorched
by the sun? Yeah, hey, good connection.
Aren't they the people who, because of persecution, they leave the faith? I think. I'm just guessing.
Yeah, that's... It's in the second of the four kinds of seed, and this seed fell on a rocky place. I'm following the parable as I know it from Mark, and it sprouted up right away, but it didn't bear root. And when the sun came, it was scorched and withered. And then
persecution
Jesus, in his explanation, says it's the persecutions. They didn't have root within themselves, so they fell away.
Yeah. Good insight, Mike, there. Thank you. This is, we would note, I think, benediction number three. First one was benediction was, hey, you're going to be blessed if you just listen to the reading of this book. The second one was, you know, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth they rest from their labors. Their works do follow them. Now we have this third one. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. I can't help but think of that. In the passion story of Mark, with the guy that leaves his garment and runs away naked.
And what I thought of, not as well prepared as you are, I will forever apologize about that.
You're fine.
Is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Now we're all familiar with 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. But here, 13, Hebrews 4:13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Every creature. That would include us, but when we get to Revelation, we are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Christi blood and correctikai. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. And so in Jesus, we will not be naked and exposed.
No, so he's saying, keep your, don't lay aside your garment. I gave you a garment to wear. I gave you my own righteousness to wear. Don't you be going laying it aside, putting it somewhere else. You stay awake, keep that thing on, because I'm coming. I am coming like a thief. Be ready.
Yeah, and this will preach. This will preach.
Yeah. But then he goes back. Let's just... Look, nobody knows for sure, even the etymology. I mean, is it Mountain of Megiddo? At Megiddo is where Josiah was killed. Remember, he wanted to stop Shishak from coming up through his land. He thought he was feeling pretty good about himself. He thought, it's going to go well with me. God's going to bless me. And he overstepped himself. And the Pharaoh said, go, well, I don't have a fight with you. And he went up there and he stuck his nose into somebody else's business anyway, and he paid the price for it. So it could be there are other etymologies that have been offered, but I think the easiest and best thing to say is we're not exactly sure, but it certainly shows the last battle of humanity pitched against God himself, the fight against God. And its counterpart, I think, in the Psalter is Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage so furiously together? The kings of the earth take counsel and set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed one. And the one who sits in heaven laughs. He has them in derision.
And now I'm asking a sincere question, and I haven't thought this through. But in one sense, Armageddon took place at the cross.
Oh, yeah. I mean, all the way through this stuff we're seeing, everything happened at the cross, right? And this, if you reject what happened at the cross, then you get to have what happens outside the cross.
Okay. Good. Thank you.
Yeah, no, I love it. I mean,
so then that makes it existential. It's here and now. Going back to what we talked about earlier. It's, eschatology, large eschatology, rich, small.
And it's all in Jesus. I mean, everything is in Jesus. And to be in Jesus is to have all the blessing. And the point of Revelation is to keep you running into Jesus and keep you from thinking, a little bit of compromise here or there really won't matter. I can leave him for a while. It's like, nope, you don't want to go there. So, seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it's done. And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake, such as has never been since there was a man on earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found, and great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of hail because the plague was so severe.
Wow.
I don't know about you, but I'm sure you went and saw Lord of the Rings, didn't you?
No.
You never saw it? Oh, my.
The last movie
goodness.
I saw was Seabiscuit.
Wow.
No, American Sniper. I saw American Sniper.
All right. Somebody have pity on Dr. Meyer and let's get him a Christmas gift of the Lord of the Rings. The scene in the Lord of the Rings at the end or near the end where the ring is finally destroyed. And all of a sudden you see like literally the powers of evil fall. I mean, it looked like it was over. There's this little camp, the small little army of the people that were resisting. And they were totally surrounded by fearsome, dreadful enemies, horrible mountains. It just looked dreadful. And then all of a sudden, once the power of the evil one is destroyed, everything that he set up. Well, how do we sing it in the hymn number 666? Great hymn, by the way. I love that they gave it that number. His power, a joke, a mere facade. God is with us and we with God. His victory cannot fail. There it is. And that's what Revelation is picturing here. Is like, even as everything is coming down around the host of evil at the end, they're still saying, no, we hate him. No, it won't avail. Nothing will avail.
Yeah. In verse 17, it is done, tetelestai. Jesus says it is finished on the cross.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking I looked at that and thought.
Well, let me check the Greek.
Yeah.
It may not be.
I think he just says, and he said Gagonin in this. He did say, last chapter had two tetelestais. But this chapter only has, it's happened. Gagonin, right? At least that's my version. Does yours have something else there? At the end of verse 17?
Yeah, no, you're right. Yeah, you're right.
I was all excited, too.
Okay, so, yeah, the translation.
The translation evokes it, yeah.
Yeah, did that. The other thing I notice is in verse 19, the great city was split into three parts, and God remembered Babylon the Great. That's code for Rome.
Rome.
1 Peter 5:13.
Yep.
It's written from Babylon. Peter says, I'm writing from Babylon. And so that's code for Rome.
Yeah, very good. All right, let me see if I can. Ian, how long do we have yet? About 1 minute. Okay, that's going to be really fast. Let me see if I can get some of these questions in anyway. When reading verse 1, the mighty voice in verse 1 is not the voice of God because it directs the angels from the temple to do God's bidding. Well, I don't know about that, James. I suspect that that means it is the voice of God telling them to do that. That's why the point of it coming from the temple. And remember, God is always, the Father is always the unseen one. What's the significance of the mighty voice directing devastation, devastating wrath on the unbelieving world from the temple? I mean, I think its big point is it's coming from God. It's a message to the people of God when they see the entire thing collapsing all around them. Don't be afraid, people loved by God. This is from him, the same one who died on the cross to pay for all of your sins, who has promised you in him, in his blood, the forgiveness of your sins and a place in his kingdom forever and the new heavens and the new earth. As everything is coming down around you, be at peace.
Yeah, the law is God's word, but it's his word to lead us to the word of gospel.
Amen. Amen. You're really into that Galatians thing. I like that. Very, very good. Well, you know what? I apologize, James. We don't have time to do any more. We just sort of got caught up as we were working our way through the chapter. It was a great chapter. Thank you so much, Dr. Meyer. I appreciate you giving us the time.
I'm sorry I was late, and I'm not totally prepared. I'll do better next time.
You're fine. People of God, remember the show is produced for you by the LCMS, Office of National Mission.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.